Everyone here today on Palm Sunday, are you good? Feel good today? I hope so. Yeah, I know you're a little bit subdued in your answer there, but I know there's more in there that is willing to come out from behind your mask. So can we try it again? How are you doing today? Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's a great day. It's a great day because the Lord has made it. You know, Psalm 118 is one of the Hallel Psalms, and Hallel means Hallelujah, or praise God, right? It's one of the Psalms in the middle of the Psalms there from 113 through 118. And 118 is one that Jesus would have read with his disciples at the Passover meal. You know, and they actually sang these songs. I wonder what kind of tunes they had back then when they were singing. They didn't have any accompaniment to it, but they sang them. You know, it would be interesting to go back in time and to hear what they sang. But one of them is Psalm 118. It's such an incredible psalm to give us blessing today. I wrote about it in the devotional this morning, but I just want to share a few words before we get into the scripture for today, just because it's so powerful, and also it's reminiscent of what we just sang. It begins with a congregational response. Okay, so there in the Psalms, and if you ever go into a synagogue these days, if you go to a Jewish synagogue, all you'll hear is singing. I mean, there are people talking, and it's kind of like I remember we went to a bat mitzvah for a student of ours, and you know, we were invited to celebrate in this important day, in the day of their daughter. And she was being blessed in the synagogue there where they attended, the Jewish synagogue. And when we came in, we heard all these people singing the word of God. You know, I mean, it was just amazing. It was all in Hebrew, and they were all reading it. And the girl that was being given that honor, you know, when she, on that special day for her, she had to get up and also recite in Hebrew. It's a fabulous thing to experience. And so we were invited, and we were sitting there watching all of this. And then there were people walking around in the midst, and they were talking, you know, and it wasn't like they were being disrespectful or anything, but it was just all kind of a celebration, you know, for people to be there, and they were interacting and listening to the singing. And then the rabbi may come up and open up a scroll and start to read from Isaiah. There was all these kind of things that are reminiscent of the Bible that we, you know, and the things that we hear of Jesus doing. But this is the way it begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know that verse? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then it says, let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. So you guys be Israel, and I'll read the first part, and you respond, right? What are you going to say? His steadfast love endures forever. One more time. For his steadfast love endures forever. Okay, here we go. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Here we are. We're becoming like the Jewish people in the time of the psalmist, and we're reading it, and we're interacting and doing things like that. It's fun, isn't it? It's fun to be able to interact and to take it in and to experience it like that. We're going to do that today. We're going to be making crosses later. We're going to be singing more. We're going to be, you know, who knows what's going to happen in between. So then it goes, let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever. Do you fear the Lord? Then say it. His steadfast love endures forever. You should fear the Lord, because we are taught that. We are to fear the Lord. We respect him and honor him, and we give our lives to him. That is what we say, and that is our answer for those who fear the Lord. It isn't, oh, don't kill me, Lord. It's his steadfast love endures forever. It's all about love with God. It's not about being punished. It's about receiving what God has given to us because we honor and adore him. And that's what we do today. We're giving of ourselves like that. Out of the my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Isn't that a powerful word? Right? Did you expect that today when you came in here? You were thinking about, oh, we're going to say Hosanna, but we're hearing this too. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Hosanna means save us now. So that's what it says right here. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. So if you need to be set free, you came to the right place today. You just need to call upon the name of the Lord and he will set you free. He will answer you in your life. Has anybody been answered by the Lord? You know, have you received an answer from God when you called out for help? Was anybody ever in need of help here today? Raise your hand if you were ever in the need of help, right? God provides help. Oftentimes in places where we're all alone in darkness in our own rooms at night and something like that, or in some kind of a situation and we feel helpless, but he's always there and he's always ready to help us. That's what it says right here. And it's a powerful word. The Lord's on my side. Did you ever feel that no one was on your side, that you're all alone and everything's against you in life? Forget it. The Lord is on my side, right? I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can people do to us, right? I remember, I think I've mentioned this already. There was a man as part of the protest going on against the civil rights movement. And this one really powerful African American, right, stood up and he said, "What do I have to fear in speaking up for the rights of black people?" He said, "What can man do to me? You think I'm afraid to die?" You know, right? I mean, good. It's all gain. I get to go to heaven, right? I mean, he was talking about why would I want to save my life when I can see there's such oppression, right? There's more important things in life than just protecting ourselves, right? The rights of people, the rights of our fellow human beings, right? People that are dying in Ukraine, the things that people are going over there and giving up their jobs and going over and fighting with them. Right? To say, we're with you there. But God is saying to us, I'm on your side. Right? I will not fear. What can man do? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. I look in triumph. You know what that reminds me of? It's Jesus hanging on the cross up there. He's been nailed to a tree, right? He's looking down, bleeding in immense pain, right? And he looks down at them and he's actually thinking, I am victorious on this day. That is the mystery of the gospel. But that is the amazing thing about the gospel, right? That we have a God that would do that. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Jesus looked in triumph on the people that were hanging him on that tree. And his heart went out to them and he felt sorry for them. Amazing. Right? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. That's what I want to say to all the politicians out there today. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Right? Politicians can't do anything. We've seen that, right? It's God that can do things and we need to call on him. And so that's all part of this Hallel Psalm, this praise of God. And you know where it came from? The Egyptian freedom of slavery that the Jews experienced. They were in slavery. And that's going to lead us into some of the things we're going to talk about this passage today, right? But it goes on. All nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. The name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Do you see how many times the Lord is mentioned in this psalm? I'm really actually very encouraged by listening to people in our church pray, because they say, Lord, Lord, please help us, Lord. Lord, we need you, Lord. That is a healthy attitude to have and a healthy prayer. If you can't say anything else in your prayers, you can say, Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord, right? And as many times as you can say it, the better. It's mentioned 27 times in this psalm here. 27 out of 29 verses, he says, Lord, 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 help me. Lord, be my strength. That's what he says next. I was pushed hard, so I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He is my song, Anthony, right? I mean, he is my song when we sing. He is my song. What are we going to sing today? We're going to sing the Lord. The Lord is my song. He's the one that gives me a voice and hope and the things that I feel good about in life. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of God does of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Aren't these great words to describe what God does? He does valiantly. You know, we're using all the same words over and over again, like great, you know, but valiant. It brings in a special power into it, doesn't it? Right? It brings us out of our normalness and into the superiority of Christ. What a great God, right? I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. When we receive life in Christ, we are to recount what he has done for us. And that's what the Jewish people have done all these years. They go back and they remember what he did for them when he set them free from Egypt, out of slavery, into freedom, right? You and I have not experienced that kind of a thing as far as I know. But we have experienced freedom from slavery to sin. And that is the point, right? That we can relate in that kind of a way. And if sin means too much to you, then you can't appreciate this. But if your sin is weighing on your heart and you feel lost in life and you're in need of God's help, then this is the perfect psalm to read. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Yes, God does discipline us in life. Discipline is not a bad thing, right? But it doesn't mean that he gave us over and forgot about us. Oh, forget him. I don't want any more part of her. You know, she said something to hurt me, or he did something to hurt my feelings, or I'll never forget that. That doesn't belong here, right? What belongs here is forgiveness and restoration and grace and saying, I know that they hurt me, but it doesn't matter because God gave me forgiveness of my sins and a new spirit in me so that even when people hurt me and they do things against me, it doesn't bother me because Jesus helps me to overcome it. Amen? I'm an overcomer because Jesus overcame death for me and he gave his life for me. And so my life is a beam of sunshine, and people, you can do whatever you want and you can try to hurt me, but it's not going to work because Jesus loves me. And I'm going to love you even though you hate me. And I'm gonna love you even though you turn your back on me. What an amazing God we have. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them. So here is the part where we're coming into the gates, right? We just came through up the street here. I don't remember the last time or if ever we did that. You know, to come up the street on Mount Vernon, we pass by every day, or we come to the church individually, but we came up and we walked up the street. And we're waving palms and telling people that we believe in Jesus and that he's the savior of the world. Hosanna, right? Hosanna in the highest. We come up there. We're waving. We come into here. We come in through the gates. And here we are arriving, right, on this special day, like Jesus was going into Jerusalem. Open to me the gates of righteousness so I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. You come into the gates that way, right? This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. People have rejected Jesus, but he is still the cornerstone. Because people are blind. They don't understand. They didn't know what they were doing, but he is still the same. This is the Lord's doing. I love that verse. This is the Lord's doing. It's not mankind that are doing great things. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. That's Hosanna. Save us, O Lord. Hosanna. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Not success monetarily, financially, so that we can have a lot of stuff. Give us success, Lord, so that we can rejoice and give salvation to other people in the name of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You remember we sang that just now? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. We bless the king. The king was coming in, and there were kings before Jesus. But on this Palm Sunday, we remember the King of Kings, the true king who is entering into the gates that way. He is the true one, right? And the palms and the swinging of them and the shouting of Hosanna was all toward him. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Light is now coming upon us. The king is here. We were in darkness. We had no hope for anything. There were things wrong. We had sin. We had all these different things. It's oppression. But now we have light. He has made his light shine on us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. And that points to Jesus coming up to the altar as the sacrifice. The horns on the altar were the place where the blood was sprinkled. And there was the blood of Jesus, right? He's coming into that place, into the temple, and he provides the lamb in himself to die for our sins. Amazing. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's Psalm 118. And they sang that as they went up into Jerusalem and as they were celebrating the Passover. All of these things were a part of their culture. Can we make this a part of our culture here in Grace Church? Right? I have to say, we can do a lot more. Do you agree? Can we do a lot more than we're doing? I think so. I mean, on any given day, it doesn't matter the situation. And that's not a put down. That's an encouragement to say, let's do more. Let's sing more. Let's proclaim more. Let's go out on the streets more. I mean, what if we were to do that every week instead of just once a year? Right? You think people are going to get the point if we do it where they probably didn't see us, right? So let's do it so people see us, right? We want to be visible. We don't want to hide it under a bushel, right? We don't want to hide the light. We want to be the light, and we want it to shine into the places where people need to see it. And believe me, the place that I grew up in Glen Ridge was a place where people needed the light. We're now in Ridgefield Park. They need to see the light too. It's everywhere. We don't have to go to any other country. We don't have to go to other places. We can be right here, the light of the world in this place. But we have to be unashamed about it. We have to be willing to like Anthony was saying, you know, I didn't hear that Hosanna. Can you please say it and sing it like you mean it, right? And the thing that happens inside of us is that we get really, really caught up in the society we're part of so that we're very quiet about what we're doing, right? I don't want to make any trouble. I don't want to cause any waves. I don't want to do that. That's the wrong attitude. Christians want to do that. Christians want to be heard, and you have things to say, so say them, right? Don't let people say it all the time to you. Tell them what you think. Tell them who you are, right? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen now? Who cares, right? Actually, oftentimes our worst fears are all in our head. It's all in our head. What's he going to say? I remember taking my dog for a walk and going through things in my mind, you know, and this poor dog heard a lot of stuff from me. But, you know, I was walking the dog and I would go out and I'd be talking to myself and I'd be going through all these scenarios of what could go wrong in a conversation with somebody I need to talk to. Oh, what if they say this? And what if I say that? And do you ever do that? You start to work through all your worst scenarios and all these different things, you know, and so finally all you do is you're just bound up in a bunch of knots and you don't do anything and you're unhappy and you don't get anything done. And then when you finally you're able to get into that situation and you face it and you start to talk to the person, suddenly they look at you and they say something that was so easy. You're wondering, why did I spend so much time worrying about that? Amen. Why are we worried? I'm tired of it, of my own worrying, you know, my own building up of things. And I'm a child of God. I have so many things to be thankful for. Thank God he set me free. He heard my call for help. He came into my life. He gave me meaning in my life. We were talking about this the other night in an ESL class, right? And we were talking about the word mean. What does that mean? What is meaningful, right? It was interesting when we started talking about that and we were saying that word, and I learned a lot about it myself. You know, the people were hearing that and trying to think, okay, what does that mean? They happen to be like Chinese people, so they have a different way of looking sometimes at the words that we speak in English, right? And they're trying to, you know, think, okay, so how does that translate into my own language? But to be able to say that because I have God, my life is meaningful, right? Do you believe that? That's what we were talking about. So that's as easy as you know, that's the way it can start. You just start to think about what we say in life. What do you mean by that? Right? What is meaningful to you? What does life mean to you? right? What is life about? All these simple questions that go around, and there are all these different things, but we take them in and we bring them in and we start to think about, what does it mean to me? Right? And what it turned into was me saying to the people in the class, you mean a lot to me. And I can say that to every one of you sitting here today. You mean a lot to me. I'm serious. You mean a lot to me. Do I mean a lot to you? Do we mean a lot to one another? Does God mean, is he meaningful to us? He gives us this life. What are we going to do with it? Spend it in worry and fear, sweating and saying, oh, you know what happens? God goes out the window. We forget about him and we just get consumed with our own lives. But you see, God is saying to us, if you begin with me and you make me the most meaningful one in your life, you're going to be able to understand the meaning of life for you. The students had a little trouble understanding that. If you never heard that before, maybe you would have trouble too. But it's important we engage with people and get that conversation going. What is meaningful for your life? I remember there was a kid in our church, and I knew her for years. And she said to me, I said, so, what are you going to be studying in college? And she said, math. And I said, really? And she said, yeah, that's me. And I said, I never knew that. It's amazing how little we know about each other. You know why? Because we don't ask. A person carries around these different things that they're doing in that kind of a way, and then they just don't have any kind of a way to put it into words. Okay, so I didn't plan on talking about all that today. So let me just talk to you briefly about the things that are in the scripture and the background of what we're talking about here, because it really does come out of Psalm 118. The people going up and saying that I was in trouble and I was doing these kind of things and God saved me, and the Egyptian and looking back on what God to bring them out of slavery. The time that Jesus lived in was at a time of great slavery for people. The Romans made they really built their kingdom around slavery. Can you think about the things that Paul talked about in his writings that spoke of slavery? You remember some of those things where he says, being a slave to this, but I'm going to be a slave to Christ. There's all these things that come through when we know the background of the day that they're talking about, right? But this was in a very oppressive society. The Romans were immensely powerful. They were also very smart. They were also known for building one of the greatest law systems that was ever made by mankind. Right? They allowed for the Jewish people to have their religion. They saw a place for them to be able to do that. Right? They were very wicked people, but they were also very smart, and that was why they gained so much power. Alexander the Great, one of the great Greek powerful people, right? We think that he was just this mean dude who just went around killing people and everything like that. Actually, he was very smart. He studied with Aristotle. And so people were impressed with him. They wanted him to come and take their country over. They wanted to be a part of such an incredible person, and they actually honored him. Come and teach us, the things that you know. Of course, he took advantage of that. But the Romans came after that. And so there's this Greek influence and there's this Roman influence going on in the people of Jesus's time there. Okay. And so there was a very brief kind of a recap of all of that is Jesus Christ began his ministry in a Galilee, in this whole region there where he was in Judea, governed by a Roman client king. That means a puppet king, a Roman, he served the Romans. He was the king of the Jews, but he was really serving the Romans, right? There were governors in Judea that ruled over them. Pilate was one of them. Did you know Pilate was actually, we look at him sometimes sympathetically, like he listened to Jesus and he had these conversations with him. He was one of the most oppressive, evil governors that existed in the day. He was feared for the wrong reasons, right? Not like God, but really for those reasons that he would kill you. And Judaism at that time was tinged with Hellenism, the Greek influence there. And after his death, the gospel was carried into the hearts of Greek people in the culture and also in the Roman power. And that's where the gospel was. It was all these things going on there, this massive slavery-driven politics, people using power, living very, very immoral lives because they felt like they were so powerful, those kind of things going on in the Roman world. And meanwhile, we have the Jews, right? We have the Jewish people. They were also being led by people who were oppressive. And you know that that Jesus talked to these Pharisees and all the leaders. The high priest was really the king to them. He was the most powerful one. But Jesus went up to those kind of people and he told them, you've got it all wrong. You're supposed to be loving people and shepherding them and guiding them and things like that. And that's why they decided they wanted to kill him, because they were so terrible in their hearts, right? They had it all mixed up, but they were influenced by all the things around them. And they turned themselves into these kind of leaders that Jesus had to teach. And many times he used words that were quite strong. Jerusalem, when Jesus came up to it, was about 20,000 people. About 20,000 people lived in Jerusalem at the time. At the day of Palm Sunday, going into the Passover, it was a huge celebration that people from all over the world came to witness, right? It increased three times that number. So there were more people visiting the town of the city of Jerusalem than actually lived there. Three times at that time. Can you imagine coming into a place like that, like Jesus, in through the gates, with all these people there like that? And then they have this kind of an energy behind them. They're thinking, we have witnessed and we have been a part of slavery. We have these client kings that are really more for the Romans than for us. We have, our lives are being controlled by the politics that the Romans are practicing on us. We don't have any kind of a feeling for God at all because the leaders are pressing down on us in this kind of a way. What would you say when someone came and said, I am the Son of God, the Messiah? Hosanna! Save me! Save us! Save us! That's the way they would say it. Take me away from all this oppression. Free me up and set me free, because I'm tired of Romans. And I'm tired of people who are making fun of my people. And I'm tired of having to be a slave to all these different things and paying taxes through the nose. That's another thing that they did so effectively at that time. It was all controlled through taxes. Taxes. You guys, we don't have any kind of a feeling for that. We think we might, but we live pretty well, don't we? Right? I don't think that any of us here have any suffering going on in that regard. Even the worst situations, you know. Let's see how much tax we can get from these people and misuse it. Do you see where Jesus got all these themes and how he would love the tax collectors and all these different things to take on a meeting? Because all the people were like saying, I hate these people. They're taking all my money, all this hard-earned, all this money, and they're so deceitful and so dishonest and all those things. And that's where Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And these people heard, this guy is different. He's going to set us free. He's performing miracles, and we're going to follow him. And that's what we have here in this scene. Right? It's amazing. And so that we get to this part in Matthew, and he comes in, and what do they see before them? They see a king, and they must have been a little bit surprised because he's coming in on a donkey. But he is coming in purposefully on a donkey because the prophecy was telling that in Zechariah, right, about this whole thing, that he was going to be coming in this way, right? And he was going to ride in and he was going to set people free. And they're thinking, wait a minute, but this is the donkey. And so he's setting a standard and he's saying to them, I am different. I am not the kind of people that you're used to. I'm not going to try to fight with these other people that are pressing down on you. What I want is your soul to be saved. What I want is you to be set free from the oppression of sin that is holding you back from eternal life, from loving people and showing love for one another, which is exactly what he taught them after this whole scene was over. The greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's who we have here in Jesus. He's coming in with that kind of an approach. He does that, sets that example to us and shows us that he's a servant king. He's a humble king, right? He asks for it to come. I love this one verse in this passage. It says, if anybody says anything to you when you go to get this donkey for me to ride on, say the Lord needs them. Say the Lord needs them. And somehow that's really struck me. Isn't that what we're supposed to say? Right? When God asks us to do something, the Lord told me he needs it done. Wouldn't we have a better world if we started to do that? To say, the Lord needs it. Yeah, but I don't have time. Yep, the Lord needs it. Maybe that's a word for us today to think about. Right? He goes on and he starts to talk about this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Behold, your king is coming to you humble, unmounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. The Lord needs it. I'm going to go do it. So they go and they get the colt and the person that they got it from. What are you doing with that? The Lord needs it. Okay. Right? And then he rides in on this, and the crowds are saying, before him and after him, they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the Messiah, the King. That's what this is saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is an exaltation. And we need to incorporate that in our lives. I'm sorry, it doesn't matter whether you're in college or in high school or in elementary school or if you're retired or if you're a housewife or if you're working three jobs. Hosanna in the highest. He has to be the highest in your heart. That's the meaning of life. That is my meaning and your meaning in life. To give Hosanna, save us, Lord. You are the answer. You're the one that provides salvation to my life. I exalt you. You're the focus of my life. Everything begins with you. Whatever you say, name it. If you need it, I'll do it. That's servitude. That's what Jesus did. You want me to go where? You want me to go down to earth and you want me to hang on what and be nailed to what? You want me to do this for them? Okay. Send me. He's our hero. He's our example. He's the reason that we do it. There isn't any other reason to do it. Not because someone asks you, because the Lord needs it. Now we look back at this other verse and we talk about and we see how humble he is and just how exalted he is and all the people are welcoming him there. And then we go back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 50 for the other two verses. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Do you hear the same thing that we were saying in these other verses, right? That people could torment us. They can do these kind of things. They pulled on his beard. They yanked it out. I always remember watching this Nazi film that they filmed of themselves going up to Jewish rabbis on the street and pulling the hair out of their chin because they hated them so much. Can you imagine anything more perverse? But that's what he's talking about. Can you imagine anybody, really, a human being treating another human being with such disgrace and such pain and anger and hatred to take the beard off someone and to pull it out of their face? That's what he's saying, isn't he? I gave my back to those who strike. I put my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face. He offers it up to them, right? I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. I did not hide. Why? The Lord helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, faithful, direct, not giving up, not giving in, staying to the point, bold because the Lord helps me. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. And that's what happened on the cross. He was not put to shame. He was offered up. He put his arms out. He died on that cross, but he was not put to shame. The shame was on the people that did it. And that is the thing that forms in us, especially you young people, listen to this. When you're growing up, receive teaching, because that is the way you become stronger. All of us learn from the beginning of life until we die. And when we have something like this, we need to pay attention to it. That we have an example in God, the Son of God, who is willing to take the pain that we deserve, and he offered it up and knew that the shame was on the people that were doing it to him. That teaches us courage. That teaches us resilience in a world where people are trying to kill one another with arms. And if you want to be the future for this country and any country that you live in, then we all need to learn courage. And to stand up for what's right. Not to give in when people do things against us or say things against us. And that's what the Bible is all about with Jesus. He took it. He put his face up and said, "Here I am. What can man do to me?" Right? And what is the result of that? He went to the grave, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered Satan once and for all, so that we wouldn't have to die, rose from the dead, and he gives us the gift of life. That's our God. He saved us. Hosanna. Hosanna. Somebody asks you what you believe in, you say, "Hosanna." You ever heard that? Hosanna. Let me explain it to you. Hosanna. Right? And so when we go after this point, and you read into this point, and we're going into Thursday for the foot washing, and I hope that you'll come there too. Right? On Thursday night at 7:30, we're going to have a foot washing, and we're going to have communion, the Lord's Supper, because this point of going into Jerusalem and having these things happen quickly went downhill for Jesus. In very brief, I can just tell you a couple of things that are going to be happening right after the point where he goes into Jerusalem and he's been adored by all these people. He goes into the temple and he sees all these people that are wanting to make money. They're in the area in the front of the temple where the Gentiles are meeting. Right? There's a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not allowed to go further into the temple. But in the outer courts, all the Gentiles were there and they were selling all of these things, trying to make money. They were just so hungry to try to make money. Right? And so Jesus sees that and he's just filled with this fury. Right? He just goes in and he tips over all of the tables and he says, "This is a house of prayer. What are you doing?" Right? He reacts to these kind of things. Right? And then right after that, these people come up to him and they say, "Can you heal us?" It's amazing. You can read through it in the chapters of Matthew, right after chapter 21 up through 26. You can read all these different things that happened between the time when Jesus was triumphantly welcomed into Jerusalem to the time when he was going to have the Passover meal with his disciples and tell them that he was going to die, right? And what are some of those things? He goes and he heals people. And after he heals the people, the Pharisees come and they say, "What is he doing? What is he doing? This troublemaker, he's trying to make trouble here. What is he doing helping these people like that? They're paying attention to him. They're not paying attention to us. They're taking our glory. He's taking away our glory. We've got to do something to stop him." Can you think of anything stupider than that? Someone comes and helps all these poor people and they're walking around and being freed from their physical ailments and things like that. And they can walk, and the Pharisees come and they start to say, "Let's kill him for doing that." And that's what he was facing. And so he starts to teach them about the things that are coming up in life, right? Let me just name a few of these things and then we'll stop. Okay, so first of all, he healed the weak and the sick. He preached woe to the Pharisees. Remember those things? He preached woe to them. "You better watch out. the way that you're living, Pharisees, because you've misunderstood what God wants you to do as leaders. He laments over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I love you so much. And what are you doing, right? You're going to kill me. You're going to kill me because of the righteousness that I brought here. And I weep over you like children, right? He promises that there's going to be a destruction of the temple. And what he's talking about there is that his body is going to be destroyed on the cross and that he's going to be raised up after 3 days. So, because he himself was the temple. He preaches what is called the Olivet Sermon, right? And he goes to the Mount of Olives and he starts to teach about the end times and that people need to be prepared for his return. And when you read through all of those verses, you'll be able to see what God is doing through Jesus Christ, that he's going to return and he's going to come in glory when God tells him to at the end of times, right? He teaches them in the midst of that, the greatest commandment is to love one another and to love your neighbor. He teaches them that they need to have faith under persecution. He teaches them that they have to be ready, that they have to keep their lamps burning and they have to have oil in them and they have to be prepared because the return of Christ is going to be unannounced, right? They are to use the tabernacle and their talents for God's glory. Some are given talents, right? Some more, some less, but they're to use whatever they have for the kingdom of God. And these are the things that Jesus is teaching them between the point where he has gone into the gates of Jerusalem and then the time where he's going to be killed. And then he finally talks about the final judgment and his coming to glory after that. So all of these things are being taught very intensively by Jesus to the people there. He's saying to them, I'm going to die now. I'm going to be sacrificed on the cross now. The kingdom of God is really at hand here, okay? It's not the kingdom of this world, and it's not the kingdom that is going to be able to destroy the Romans and everything like that. I'm here to save you from sin. It's a much worse condition than being under the rule of the Romans. It's a much worse condition than being under the rule of any kind of a power that is political in this world. What can man do to me? He's trying to get them their attention so that they will pay attention to the things that lead to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we need to take more care about that in our lives and do more thinking about that and do more study of God's word and thinking and pondering, what is my future in life in that way and not just in the present way and the things that are facing me. We're living in a world right now that is coexisting with a massacre of people by the Russians. We are coexisting. We're turning on our televisions. We're watching the March Madness. We're all getting ready for the playoffs. We're all watching all these different kind of sports things. We're watching the Masters with Tiger Woods, and everything just seems to be peachy keen. It's not, is it? Is that really what you want to live for? A society where we just preserve our own rear ends and we just say, oh, we can do what we want as long as it's not happening to us. What kind of character does that show? What we're seeing here is what the character that is needed in today, right? And so that is our place today in Grace Church and leading up to Thursday and saying, God, I'll be there. I'll be there to wash the feet of my brothers and sisters so I can learn what it means to be humble like Jesus. I'll be there to share in a meal, a communion meal, where Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood given and poured out for you. I'm going to be there to celebrate and to remember that with my brothers and sisters at Grace Church. I'm going to be there on Good Friday when we listen to what happened and how Jesus was brutalized on the cross. I don't have anything else to do because nothing is more important than that. And then on Easter, I'm surely going to be there because I'm going to be rejoicing with my brothers and sisters in the fact that the grave could not hold the Savior, but he rose again and he lives today and he's in heaven at the right hand of God and he's coming again. And that is my life. That's what my life means. What does yours mean? Is there any other way? This is what true life is about. That's a meaningful life, right? And we go through things and we're all on different levels and we're all in different places and things like that. But that is what God says he needs. The Lord is in need of it. And so as we approach this week and we are rejoicing today and remembering what God has done to us, let us rejoice in the fact that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I don't need anything else to happen. I don't need anything else to happen. I have all I need. And I have my brothers and sisters in church, Grace Church. I have people who I can love and practice these things with and commune with and have this kind of a sense of family that God designed for me. Amen? Amen? I mean, there isn't anything else better, is there? Okay, my wife has been giving me the sign for about a half hour. So I'm going to stop now, but we're going to bring this to an end, and we're going to have a song of response. And then we're going to continue on with the rest of our service. Okay, let's stand and we'll sing this responsive song.